Here we go.
Psalm 90. Psalm 90 this evening. I'm entitling the message from the words found in verse 12. Teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days. Not our years. Not even our months. Our days. Our days. But notice this word here in the beginning of verse 12. So teach us. So teach us. Seeing and knowing the frailties of the flesh, the sinfulness of the flesh, knowing something of the brevity, the shortness of our life, of our days, so teach us. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, teach us thy way. Teach us thy gospel. Reveal the Lord Jesus Christ unto us. Isn't that our prayer? For the Lord to be our teacher, to reveal himself unto us. Now notice in Psalm 90, the subtitle there says, A Prayer of Moses. Moses was a special servant of the Lord, wasn't he? A special man that God raised up for a special time, for a special purpose, to deliver God's people from that 400-year Egyptian bondage. Moses, the prayer of Moses, known as the man of God. Moses believed God. Now, this psalm was given to Moses, who was known as God's servant. It says in Exodus 33, that the Lord spake to Moses as a man speaketh to his friend. They had a special, intimate relationship. It is my desire for you and for me, for all of us, to be known as a man or as a believer who believes God. Just not believes in God, but who really believes God. One who is blessed of God, chosen of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ said of Moses in John chapter 5 that Moses wrote about the Lord Jesus Christ. All those writings of Moses from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, what we call the first four books of the Bible, they're all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we see a lot of historical facts about Israel, but all that was given not just to teach us history of an ancient people, it was given us and blessed of God to teach us who He is, who we are, and then to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the Lord described all the way back in the book of Genesis, don't we? In Genesis chapter 3, the woman's seed that would crush the serpent's dominion, that would crush sin's dominion. Now, who's the woman's seed? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? The Lord Jesus. So certainly it is true that Moses wrote as he was moved and inspired of God, and he wrote about the Lord Jesus Christ in type, picture, and pattern. Moses, like all believers, had only one hope of salvation. His one hope of salvation wasn't in the law that thundered from Sinai. His one hope of salvation is the same exact hope that we have today. It's in the person and in the work of the blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every believer has a good hope through grace, and grace alone. It's the grace of God that teaches us the way of salvation. Now, if I can remember this, I didn't write this down. I'm going to pull this out of my head if I can. My memory is not like it used to be. But did you ever consider the word G-R-A-C-E, grace? G-R-A-C-E, grace. And then think about what each letter in that word, what it really means. The letters in that word really defines what the grace of God is. Grace, G, is what? The gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation's a gift. Then we think about the letter R. Now, immediately I think of one thing, don't you? Redemption through the blood. The Lord Jesus Christ obtained for us eternal redemption. When we think about G-R-A, what do you think of when you think of that letter A? Well, atonement for one thing. But we are accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians 1:6. And then we think about the letter C. What do we think about? Well, I think about this. Being complete in Christ. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in Christ we stand complete. G, R, A, C, E. What would that stand for? Well, I could think of several things, but what comes to my mind is this. The salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, He saves us with an everlasting salvation. You see how just you taking the letters of that blessed word, grace, grace, grace. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Now, most of the commentators that I read after, John Gill, Robert Hawker, Spurgeon, and others, believe that God gave this inspired prayer unto Moses while spending 40 years in the wilderness. And most of the time they were years, 40 years of hardship, heartache. The people rebelled against him on countless occasions, picked up stone to stone him, said, and then complained, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? We were doing pretty good back there in Egypt. No, you were in bondage back there. The Lord has set you free. Watching Moses experience this, those 40 years, he experienced the rebellion of Israel taking place. And he also saw this, didn't he? He saw a whole generation of men die in the wilderness. 40 years before they entered into the land of promise, with the exception of two men, it says in the book of Numbers chapter 14, those that were 20 years old and older that came out of Egypt, they wandered 40 years in the wilderness and all of them died with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. And even those two men is a picture of the Savior and the dog. Caleb picturing the faithful dog entering into the promised land. Moses watched a whole generation. You think about that. They say 2 or 3 million people came out of that bondage there in Egypt and wandered around in the wilderness. How would you provide water and food out in a desert land for 2 or 3 million people? God rained bread from heaven, and yet they complained. God sent quails, and yet they complained. God split open a rock, and water gushed out, and said that water followed them those 40 years. And yet they complained against God. And a whole Moses watched. He preached a lot of funerals. If they preached funerals in that day, he preached one or two or three or a dozen every day, because they were dropping like flies. On many occasions, he'd kill 2 or 3,000, God would, for their rebellion against God. Now, one thing is certain when you read this psalm, one thing is certain. We see the frailties and the vanity of sinful flesh compared and contrasted to the eternality and the holiness of God. We see the sinful frailty of the flesh, and then we see the eternality and the holiness of God. All flesh is grass. The Lord our God is eternal, from everlasting to everlasting. Now, with that introduction, let's see if we can go through this psalm. The Lord Himself is our refuge and our dwelling place. Look at verse 1. Lord, and this is capital L-O-R-D. Whenever you see that through the Psalms, Old Testament, it's talking about Jehovah. Jehovah God our Savior, Thou hast been our dwelling place from generation to generation. The believer has only one refuge, only one hope, only one righteousness, only one shelter in which to hide. And that is this dwelling place that's provided of God. And that dwelling place for the believer to hide in, our refuge, is none other than the God-man mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a hiding place in Him. I'm thinking of a scripture over here. Turn to Isaiah 32. Man shall be our hiding place from the covert, a tempest. From the tempest and from the wind, the covering. Isaiah 32, look at verse 2. Isaiah 32, 2. And a man shall be a hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest. Now, how can a man be a hiding place from the wind? All these folks that experienced these tornadoes, now they weren't looking for a hiding place in a man, were they? They were looking for a hiding place in a hole somewhere in the ground. But this man here is no ordinary man. This man here is the God-man mediator, and we can hide in him from the wrath of God's judgment. You know, oftentimes, you look up the word whirlwind in the scripture, and oftentimes it uses a whirlwind as a symbol of God's coming judgment like a whirlwind. Can you stop those folks that experienced all those tornadoes? You imagine someone trying to stop one of those? You can't stop a tornado, can you? But I tell you, by God's grace, we can hide in the refuge that the Lord has provided, this hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest, rivers of water in a dry place, and the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Christ is our dwelling place. Christ is our hiding place. That's our comfort. That's our shield. That's our hope in Christ alone. We have no permanent dwelling place here in this life. Do we? In this life. I'm talking about natural things now. We have houses to live in. But one day, what will happen to our house? One day it'll be gone. One day it'll be destroyed. We have this tabernacle of flesh in which we do live in. But one day, what's going to happen to this flesh? It's going to go back to the dust from which it came and will be no more. But to the believer resting in the Lord Jesus Christ, He has been our dwelling place from all eternity. Christ is our dwelling place. Look right across the page at Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty God. Christ is our dwelling place. It's the secret place that God has provided. All who believe in Christ, all who believe Christ dwell in Him and He in us. We have in Him that vital, blessed union of Christ in us. He said, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. That eternal blessed union we have with Christ. How long has He been our dwelling place? From everlasting to everlasting, He's been our dwelling place. His elect have dwelt in Him secretly from all eternity, according as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. We dwelt in Christ when He was crucified for us. For we were slain with Him as He died as our representative, and we are crucified with Christ. We dwelt with Him there at Calvary, and we dwell with Him even now in glory as He's seated in the heavenlies. We're one with Him. It says that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. When He ascended up on high, we ascended up with Him. When He sat down at God's right hand, as the forerunner who has entered in for us, we sat down in Him. You see, He's always been our dwelling place. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been our dwelling place from generation, from everlasting. It says that in verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth. before creation, wherever thou hast formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Many times through the scripture, especially in Isaiah, he said, I am God, beside me there is no other God. The only just God and Savior. Turn over here to Isaiah 45 a moment. From everlasting to everlasting. You know, he saves us not with a temporary amnesty. He saves us with an everlasting salvation. Look at Isaiah 45. He said, I am the Lord. There is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord. There is none else. I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace. I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. From everlasting to everlasting. How long has he been the eternal sovereign God? From everlasting to everlasting. Turn over here to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. Look at verse 15. I like this verse. Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The high and lofty one, God inhabits eternity. He's not in eternity. Eternity is in him. God's not in the universe. The universe is in him. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God alone. Before creation, when there was nothing but God, he dwelt alone in the splendor of his sovereign person. Before creation, when there was nothing but God, he loved his own with an everlasting love. And with loving kindness, he does draw us to himself. Before creation, when there was nothing but God, he determined to save sinners. When? Before Adam ever fell. The Lord Jesus Christ stood as a surety of the everlasting covenant. He's the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. When there was nothing but God, the Lord Jesus Christ stood as a surety of that everlasting covenant of grace that we talked about in Psalm 89 last week. Unchanging in his person, he said, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, you're not consumed. Unchanging in his eternal purpose of redemption. It says in Hebrews 13:8 of the Lord Jesus Christ, it speaks of him the same yesterday, today, and forever. His eternal purpose does not change. It always gets back to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a comfort then, what a security the believer has resting in the dwelling place of the everlasting God, the one he's provided for us. You know, he's called Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. You all learned something a long time ago. Only that which God provides will God accept. We're accepted in the Beloved, nowhere else. We're blessed in the Beloved with all spiritual blessings and nowhere else, only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verse 3 down through verse 10, taking out verse 7 and 8, and we'll come back to that, verse 4, 5, 6, and 9, and verse 3, we have a contrast here in these verses. God is holy and eternal. The flesh is sinful and temporary. That's the message here. Look at verse 3. Thou, who is the everlasting, eternal God, turnest man to destruction. Man's days are determined of the Lord. God says, return, you children of men. Now, if man's will is free, as some folks say it is, when God calls by the way of death, just say no. And see how well that goes over. Not going to fly, is it? God calls, and that call will be answered. When He says, return to the dust, we are going to return back to the dust. Man's days, it says in Job 14:5, man's days are determined of the Lord. In Deuteronomy 32:39, this is recorded. The Lord says, I kill, I make alive. I wound, and I heal. He brings down, and He raises up. I, the Lord, do all these things. Last week, on Friday evening, when the tornadoes ripped through the hills of Kentucky, 19 people died. Who appointed that? Was that an accident? Who sent the wind? Who appointed the time, the place, the event? I kill, I make alive, I wound, I heal. The Lord determines man's days. Thou turnest man to destruction and says, return. Return. Now look at verse 4. He's contrasting here the everlasting God to the frailties of the flesh. For 1,000 years in thy sight. 1,000 years are but 24 hours. Yesterday. When it is past, and as a watch in the night. 1,000 years with God is but just a short period of time. A day. Known unto God are all of His works from the beginning. You see, He's saying here, our God's eternal. Yesterday has come and it's gone. How many folk died in the last 24 hours all over this world? A lot of folks. The Lord is still on the throne from everlasting to everlasting. Man's days are determined of the Lord. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. Man's days are like a flower that blooms and it soon withers away. James says, like a vapor. What is your life? It's just a vapor. It's just a vapor that appears for a little while and it, the place thereof, knows it no more. My friend, I speak to you as a dying man. I speak to you as one who may never preach again. But I speak to you also who are dying men as well. It's appointed unto men once to die. It's appointed. Who makes that appointment? God Almighty. And after that day, a day of judgment, a day to face Almighty God. Now look at verse 5. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. The yesterdays, the years gone by. They are as asleep. When you go to bed at night and you sleep a sound sleep, seem like you just lay your head down and when you have a good night's sleep. Now I know when you get older, that's almost impossible. But like a child, when a child lays down, they're out. And they're out all night long. When you have a good night's sleep, you just lay down and before you know it, it's time to get up. It just goes by so quickly, doesn't it? Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourishes. It grows up. In the evening it's cut down and it's withered. A short period of time. He's contrasting here the frailty of the flesh to the eternality of God. Like grass. All flesh is grass. The grass withers. The glory of the grass, it fadeth. Surely man is grass. Turn just a few pages over to Psalm 103. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Aren't you glad we have a dwelling place in Him? In our soul, in our spirit, because this flesh is grass. Look over here at Psalm 103. Look at verse 4. 14. Psalm 103, verse 14. For He knoweth our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. Back to the dust. Dust thou art, dust thou shalt return. As for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so it flourisheth. The wind passes over it and is gone. The place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto the children's children. All flesh is grass. Glory of the Lord. The mercy of the Lord shall endure forever. Look at verse 9 in our text. All our days are passed away in Thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Now, how long does it take to tell a tale or a story? It doesn't take very long, does it? Our years are like a tale that's told. It's told and it's gone. It's over. Like a short thought or a short meditation. So short is human life. Don't we see something of the shortness and frailties of the flesh? How foolish then to trust the deeds of the flesh? You know, the Scriptures teach us this. Cursed is the man that trusteth in man. We read this Scripture this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I think it's verse 12, where it says that they that compare themselves among themselves and commend themselves among themselves, they're not wise. We don't commend ourselves and recommend ourselves among ourselves, do we? No, we point sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, trusting our own sinful flesh and trusting our own sinful deeds to justify us is the same as trusting our sin to save us. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Would you trust the flesh? Would you go about to establish a righteousness of your own? Would you go about to justify yourself by the deeds of the law? How many, does the Scripture say, will be justified by the deeds of the law? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 0. None. By the deeds of the flesh shall, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. That's right. Look at verse 10. The days of our years, if by God's purpose, would be 70 70 years. If by reason of strength God would give us 80 years, yet is there enlargement of labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off. What if we did live to be 80 years old? What is 80 years old in the light of eternity? It's nothing, is it? It is soon cut off. It is soon cut off. Now, you don't have to be 80 years old to die. You can be 80 minutes old. It is soon cut off, and we fly away. We used to sing that song back years ago, "I'll Fly Away." You remember? You know, there's some truth to that. The believer does. You see, death is a separation. Death is a separation. When we die as believers, our soul and spirit is separated from this body. The body goes back to the dust, but the spirit goes back to God. It says in that same chapter of Ecclesiastes, who gave it. That's what happens when a believer dies. He goes to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, is it not? Surely it is. Surely it is. This scripture over here in Isaiah 57. I've got this jotted down here. Let me see if I can find it. Isaiah 57. Look at Isaiah 57, verse 1 and 2. You know, when When our dear friend Lonnie, brother and uncle and friend of this congregation, Lonnie Moody, was taken from us. Now, I was studying this portion of Isaiah, and I thought about this verse when I thought about him being with the Lord. Isaiah 57, the righteous perish, the believer perishes, the believer will die, and no man lays it to heart. And the merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. You know, death to a believer is a blessing. Taken away from the evil to come. Blessed are they who die in the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds. Each one walking, and it says here in the text, each one walking, and the marginal reference says here, each one walking before Him, before the Lord. That's where our blessed brother is right now. Well, his body buried in the ground. But Lonnie's not there. Lonnie is gone to be with the Lord by God's purpose and grace. The believer flies away to that eternal rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Me to live is Christ. The apostle said to die is gain. The unbeliever also flies away, but not to rest, but to eternal judgment and punishment forever. Lazarus died and was carried away into the bosom of the Lord. The rich man also died. You remember that parable? And in hell, lifted up his eyes, being in torment. What a blessing it is to die in the Lord. What a horrible thing it is to die in your sin. Our Lord said this in John chapter 8, if you die in your sin, you cannot come where I am. Think about it. No mercy? You know what? Eternally separated from God's goodness, His love, His mercy, long-suffering. Nothing but eternal judgment, condemnation, punishment, everlasting punishment. Except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sin. That was said in John chapter 8. I'm not making this up. That's what He says. A serious thing, isn't it? Now, go back to verse 7. Go back to verse 7 and 8 for just a moment. And verse 9 mentions the wrath of the Lord. We are consumed by Thine anger, and by Thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee, our secret sins in the light of Thy countenance, for all our days are passed away in Thy wrath. In Thy wrath. Is God indifferent when it comes to sin? Is He just going to gloss over sin and say, well, you know what? Is He going to lower His standard? God too holy to look upon sin with favor. He must punish sin. Either in me, eternally, or in my substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin must be punished. The Lord our God must punish sin. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I just imagine that Moses, looking at the dying people because of their rebellion and sin against God, knowing that the Lord is just and holy and cannot look upon sin with favor, nothing but wrath and consuming anger is due our sin and our iniquity and rebellion against the Lord. That's what's due us. I don't want what's coming to us, to me. No, I don't. Look over here at Psalm 103. Here's our hope. Here's our hope. Here's the believer's hope. God dealt with our sin and our iniquity in our substitute, Jesus Christ. That's our hope. Look over here at Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Now, He dealt with somebody. He dealt with our substitute, Jesus Christ. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgression from us. Thank God He dealt with our sin in Christ, who bare our sin in His own body on the tree. The Lord Jesus Christ took our sin to Himself, taking our sin to Himself, bearing the judgment and wrath of God, consumed it. Consumed the wrath of God for His people. He drank the cup of wrath and damnation dry for His covenant people. Christ consumed God's fierce anger against our sin. God made Him to be sin for us. Substitution, who knew no sin, the Holy Lamb of God, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's our hope. Look at verse 11 for a moment. Who knows the power of God's anger and wrath against our sin? For who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Now, who knows the full extent and power of God's anger and wrath against sin? I don't. But I tell you who does. It's exactly right. The Lord Jesus Christ experienced the power and anger of God's holy wrath on Calvary's tree against our sin. No wonder He cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Whoso knows the complete wrath of God so as to truly fear Him as he ought to be feared? The Lord Jesus Christ certainly does. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. As His love is beyond measure, it is unsearchable. It passes knowledge. So is the holy wrath of God. Now you think about it. The holy wrath of God. Can we really comprehend what's all involved there? But I tell you who experienced the eternal holy wrath of God and consumed it for us. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, there is therefore now, right now, no condemnation, no judgment, no wrath to those who are in Christ Jesus. For who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Huh? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Now who can charge us with sin? If Christ paid my debt, it is God who justified. It is Christ who has died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even seated at the right hand of God for us. Look, verse 12. Lord, teach us. Now, teach us this lesson. Teach us the frailty of our flesh. Teach us the eternality and the holiness of God. And then teach us this lesson. How is sin put away? How are we justified before God? Justified freely. The one verse, I think, answers both those questions. How is sin put away? And how are we justified before God? Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That pretty well answers it, doesn't it? He suffered once for our sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us unto God. Verse 12, Psalm 90, so teach us to number our days. I want to learn this lesson. You know what the Scriptures teach? All those who have heard and learned of the Father, they skedaddle through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our wisdom. Oh, that we may apply our heart unto wisdom in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13. Return, O Lord. How long? How long? Is your mercy clean gone? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Remember those Psalms we studied about the believer crying for the presence of the Lord? Return, O Lord. How long? Let it repent thee concerning thy servant. Lord, change your heart toward me. Don't leave me to myself. Lord, bless me for Christ's sake. And then satisfy us early. Satisfy us early. Verse 14. The Lord doesn't repent in the sense that we do. The Lord is not a man that he should repent, for he never changes his character. He has nothing to change or repent about in his work or his decree. But he does repent in this sense. He does repent in chastening and afflicting his children when his purpose is accomplished. When God's purpose, whom he loveth, whom the Father loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. He does repent in the sense in the chastening and the afflicting toward his children when God's purpose is accomplished in that trial. When God sends us trials, how long will that trial last? Until God's purpose is done, and then the trial will be removed. And it appears from our viewpoint that the Lord has repented. It appears from our viewpoint that the Lord has changed. Has he really? No, not at all. Not at all. Look at verse 14. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. What a blessing it would be if the Lord would show mercy to us in our early days, that we may be have the privilege of serving the Lord all our days. Verse 15, make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us. The Lord does chasten his children, but I tell you, there is a blessedness after that chastening is gone. He does show us that he loves us. And the years wherein we've seen these trials, these evil, this trial that you've sent our way, Lord, make us glad. Verse 16. Let thy work appear unto thy servant, and the glory, and thy glory unto their children. I want my children to believe the gospel, don't you? I can't make them believe it. I can preach the gospel to them. But here's what we need. Let thy work appear unto them. His work of redemption. His work of salvation. Let them know that salvation's of the Lord. Let them know that he redeemed his people with his own blood. Let them know, our children, that salvation's all according to his doing, his dying, his righteousness, his blood, his sacrifice. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and Lord, your glory. Moses prayed that in Psalm or Exodus, was it 32 or 33? Lord, show me your glory. You know what he said? The Lord said, I'll make all my goodness to pass before you, and I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. Lord, teach us and teach our children that God is sovereign in salvation. He doesn't owe us salvation. He owes us the wages of our sin. But I pray the Lord will be merciful to our children. The best thing we can do for our children is to bring them up under the sound of the gospel and the preaching of the gospel. Verse 17, now let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. This word here, beauty, means delight, splendor, and grace. Let the beauty of His grace be upon us. Let the beauty of His love be upon us. Let the beauty of His mercy be upon us. He is altogether lovely, isn't He? He is beautiful. To you who believe, He is precious. The words here may be rendered, let the beauty of the Lord be with us. Be upon us. The Lord Jesus Christ is described in Scripture as altogether lovely. Wonderful. Counselor. Who is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000, altogether lovely. Song of Solomon. Fairer than the children of men, let him appear as Emmanuel, God with us in Christ Jesus. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And then it says here in verse 17, establish thou the work of our hands. What would he be talking about here? Establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Now, we know that we are not saved by works of righteousness which we have done, but strictly according to his mercy, his grace. But I believe what he's praying for is this. Lord, direct our ministry, our work, our preaching, our service in the gospel unto God. Lord, direct our works, the work of our hands, unto thy glory. Or we can consider it this way. Establish thou the work of our hand, or direct the work of our hands, or bless our efforts in preaching. Wouldn't it be a blessing that the Lord would be pleased to use the preaching of the gospel here to be a blessing unto the Lord's people, and to use the ministry to call out his people in this area? Isn't that one of the burdens of our heart, why this work was established here? That the Lord would be glorified in the preaching of the gospel and be pleased to call it out. Don't we pray unto the Lord to direct our work in the ministry? Don't we pray unto the Lord that the Lord would be pleased to bless our efforts? I think of this scripture in closing, 1 Corinthians 15:9, where it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Titus, when Paul writes to Titus, he said, being zealous of good works, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What we're doing here this evening, preaching his gospel. Now, it may appear to this world as a vain thing. It may appear to this religious world as a vain thing. But I assure you, it's not. Preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the ministry is not a vain thing. God has purposed it. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to call out his people. Let us not be discouraged. Let us be encouraged in the work of the Lord. And let us pray unto the Lord that he would establish it, that he would order it, that he would ordain it, that he would guide it, that he would bless it unto his glory and to the good of his covenant people.